This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And this is Thy Strong Word. And you know you're in trouble when they've called in the third-string quarterback. Because, actually, I'm filling in for Randy Asbury, who was supposed to be filling in for Bill Whedon. So this is what you got. And who's our guest? Who is our guest today? Who's on the phone with me here?
Our guest today, John, is Pastor Brian Davies from Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Davies.
Hey, good morning.
Yeah, hi, Brian. I'm sorry. It's okay that you got the third stringer. Is that all right, Brian?
You know what? I'm probably like KFUO's 18th stringer, so.
Oh. All right. Hey, but you know, we work harder than those guys that are getting paid the big bucks.
That's right. This
we,
is like a,
we love the opportunity to get there.
This is like the backfields at a spring training complex. You know, we're hungry. We want to give people God's word, and so we're going to give it our all.
There you go. So, Brian, you have to tell me, where in the world was it Grays Lake?
Yeah, Grays Lake. We're far north suburbs of Chicago, probably about 10 miles south of the Wisconsin state line. Maybe your listeners have been in Chicago suburbs or driving north on 94. They've passed Great America, Six Flags. That's our exit off the highway or right about, and we're about 10 miles west of Great America, so north suburbs of Chicago.
Well, let me ask you. Are you shoveling snow, Brian?
By the grace of God, we are not.
Okay.
So I talked to my home is, grow-up home is upstate New York, and my family got 5 inches of snow last night.
See, that's what I'm saying, because I remember seeing these forecasts, and I didn't know how far south it went. I got family up in Duluth, too, and, you know, they're, 5 inches of snow, and I think, well, man, why would you want to live there?
But, yeah, okay. Exactly.
Brian, we're doing 1 Timothy chapter 5, is that correct?
That sounds great to me.
Oh, well, that's what they told me to. Would you like to lead us in a word of prayer, and let's get at this thing.
I'd love to. Lord God, thank you that you reign as Lord of all creation. Thank you for your work in creation. Thank you for inviting us into it. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, which gives us life, which gives us redemption. And, Lord, it gives us the gift of life here on earth, but also life in eternity and knowing you. Thank you, God, that we can know that and we can grow in it. Bless us, God. Thank you for the gift of your word, which we get to open today. Thank you, Lord, that it's written in our language. Thank you that we can study it and talk about it on these airwaves free of persecution. Lord, we think of those in parts of the world right now who don't have that gift or that luxury. Bless those who are at work to change that. And Lord, just send your spirit to be alive and among us here as we talk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I want to second your thought there. I think we just take it for granted that you and I can do what we're doing now, just get on the radio and start telling people about Christ and the gospel. You cannot do that everywhere.
That's correct.
This is a great gift of God. What do you want to do? What do you want to do with 1 Timothy 5? You want me to just start at the beginning? Is there something particular you want to point out before we get at this text? Or
the only thing I would point out, just two things, just a word of affirmation to your listeners. Just thank you for, you know, taking time in your life, listener, to be in God's word. This will bless your soul. God promises to, when he sends his word, it will not accomplish what he wants to do with it. So, you know, affirm to the listeners and encourage them to call in, correct?
It will not return empty.
Correct.
Isn't that right?
Yeah, and your listeners can call in and ask questions. I love that. I love the dialogue with the listeners. So if there's anything they want to pump in, that's correct, right? They can call in?
They certainly can. And in fact, that I've been called in here at the last minute. Again, I would second your thought. Yeah, call in. Ask us some questions.
Yeah, and so let me take 2 minutes to just set the stage on 1 Timothy in case any of your listeners have not been just dialed in a little while to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we know, is written by the Apostle Paul, who has this amazing conversion experience, which should give all of us wretched sinners hope that Jesus never gives up on us.
It's unbelievable that a guy like that
could
become one of Christ's apostles.
That's
but you're right. What a comfort in that. What a comfort in that.
So then he, Paul, launches this he is a ferocious, tenacious individual. And that's who God picked for this role. You know, getting the word of God out to all these communities in his lifetime. And so you know, you kind of get the sense that he thinks he's near the end of his life, or at least wants to, you know, prepare for the fact that he's not going to be around forever. So not only is he just a ferocious proclaimer, he's a leader who establishes churches that proclaim the word of God and receive the gifts of God, and establishes, you know, local leaders for those areas. And so our best read on 1 Timothy, really from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, is that Paul recognizes that he's going to be going on to Macedonia. He's traveling. There's a church here in Ephesus that he's entrusted to the care of a mentee of his, Timothy. And so this letter, 1 Timothy, is basically a word of encouragement from, you could call it, a senior pastor to someone who is planting a church in another area, to say, here's what you got to know about doctrine, here's what you got to know about Christ and leading God's people and maintaining order in the church and the like. And so 1 Timothy chapter 5 is Paul impressing upon Timothy, and we would say upon us as leaders of the church today, about staying strong in doctrine, about being faithful to Christ, receiving his gifts, and growing in them. And so that's our context.
And you know what's exciting about this is because now he's going to say, let's take this doctrine I've given you, let's take this gospel, and let's see how that works out in practicality, and the people of all ages you're going to be dealing with as a pastor in that church. All right, anything else you want to say, or we'll just start reading?
No, I think it's a great section of Scripture, so I'm excited.
How old a guy are you, Brian?
I am 36 years old.
So what do we got, 10 years in the ministry?
That sounds about right.
Okay, because I'm thinking it was 20. I'm an old guy. I'm 63. So hearken unto these first words, Brian. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Comment, or do you want me to go on?
No, I'd like to stop here for a second. You know, I always like, I love to make notes in my Bible, so much so that it's gotten, like, raggedy.
How old did you say you were?
36.
Oh, my goodness. What are you going to do when you get to be 63? You're going to have many Bibles. Go ahead.
And so I mourn the fact that one day I'm probably going to have to transition out of this Bible.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's just, I love looking at what, you know, at some point when I read this, I put an exclamation point in the margin of that first verse. You know, I think it just is a really nice encouragement here off the bat that Paul is saying to Timothy, be the family of God together. You know, respect one another. I have given you the gift of one another. Recognize one another as a gift. Be the family of God together. Experience a church family. You know, I don't know your listeners and to the degree to which you, brother in Christ, have experienced this, but I've experienced just amazing blessings of being a part of a multi-generational church growing up and being a part of a multi-generational church now. And you know, culture wants to segment us. And just think of all the ways in which culture groups people from where, you know, that's senior housing, right? Only seniors live there.
Yeah.
Schools are where, okay, this is the third and fourth grade school, and then that's the fifth and sixth grade school.
That's right. Even the schools now have to be subdivided.
Correct.
Our
entertainment, well, that's a kid's movie. You know, that's an adult movie. That's a, you know, and so everything wants to segment us. And how counterculture is the word of God, which says, you know what, I think there's a whole lot of value in you guys living together, respecting one another, being the family of God together. I would... You know, my own personal conversion, I know your listeners did not tune into KFUO this morning to hear my faith story, but so I'll do this in about 25 seconds. But just my parents brought me to church, brought me to the Word of God, brought me to, you know, saving waters and baptism. But like any 15, 16, 17-year-old, you know, sometimes drift away. A huge factor in the Lord wooing me back to him was people who were not my parents, as awesome as my parents were. They were the best. They were the best. It was other adults, many different ages, men and women, who cared about me, who loved me, who encouraged me, and who I didn't want to disappoint. And I loved being a part of a church family, and I love trying to nurture that in my local context here. Youth need adult influences outside of their parents to shape them and bring them into faith in Jesus Christ. So to you, to your listeners now, you know, who may not have children or may her children may be grown up, I mean, just encourage you and affirm you, you still play a very significant role in the lives of young people in your church or young people in your family, and just seize that. And then also to listeners who are young, take advantage of older people who are in your faith family or in your family. And God wants us to see one another as the family of God, multi-generational.
Brian, how long you been at your present parish?
Since 2009.
Okay. So you're getting there to the point where when you have a funeral, it's not like you're just burying a member, but you are burying a member of your family, isn't it?
You know, that is correct. I've already had moments. I'll just say my name, Lona Donnell. Lona was somebody who got just one of those cancers that just eats at you, and it eats at you quick. And it was just a shock to our family. And I started her funeral by saying, you know, sorry, Lord of Glory, Lona was kind of my favorite. She was wonderful, just spirited in Jesus, serving everywhere. And this wrecked us as a family, because we want to be a family. And you're right, when the church is the family of God, it's a beautiful thing.
We had the same thing. I've been where I'm at, been for 37 years. So it just gets more and more and more. In fact, at that point, Brian, you're kind of thinking, maybe I need to retire, because it just gets hard. We lost a good fellow by the name of Charles Fisher, and it just, like you say, the whole church was sad by this. Brian, I have to interrupt you for just a second. You know, this is why I'm the third stringer. We said we want callers, but we didn't give anybody a phone number.
Right.
So who's on the board there? What is the number? It's 1-800-WHAT?
1-800-730-2727. Or if you're in the St. Louis area, it's 821-0850.
All right. Did everyone get that? Where can they email us at, too?
And the email, as you happen to know, is news@kfuo.org.
All right. Sounds good. Here's the problem, Brian. I'm at home, as you are. So I'm not at the studio where we have all this stuff posted on signs for us to read it. But now everyone knows what those numbers are. So please do call us in and let us know. And Brian, I appreciate what you're saying. I don't think people understand that. For us as pastors, it's not a job.
No.
We're part of a family, and it impacts us when people are suffering, and it brings us joy. Just like the Bible says it's supposed to, right?
Yep.
It's supposed to be weeping with each other, rejoicing with each other. We need to move on, though.
Let me do one more thing on this note.
Okay.
Because Jesus even reinforces this in his own ministry. And I think this, just camping out here, this really is the foundation for the whole verse, and so we won't go this slow the whole time.
Okay.
But just to reinforce how Jesus, you know, early on in Jesus' ministry, and you'll know this, you probably preached on this 49 times, but early on in Jesus' ministry,
not that old, Brian. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
His family, oh, that's right, I want to treat you with respect. Early on in Jesus' ministry, his family thinks he's nuts, you know, and so they come to get him, and they can't even get into the house, Mark's gospel says. And so messengers come in and say, hey, your mother and brothers are outside to see you. And what Jesus says sounds harsh to our ears, but really what he's communicating is this very principle that we're getting at here about being the family of God. He says, who are my brothers and my mother? He kind of points to people who are around him and says, these are my brothers and my mother. Like, anyone who does God's will is my mother and brother and father and sisters and the like. And he's really redefining family as, you know, God's given you the gift of your blood family, but also being a family of God. And so what he's going to build off now in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is, okay, now how, if this is the foundational principle, that you're going to be family together, what's that going to look like for you? So let's go.
You know those words that Jesus says to his own mother and brothers, like you say, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because that's saying that you and I, Brian, are part of the family of
Jesus,
brothers. In fact, I love that we just did the whole Easter thing. You guys did that up there, I think, around Chicago, didn't you?
We did.
Celebrate Easter?
We do, indeed.
And it just tickles me that the first thing Jesus tells the women, he says, "Go tell my brothers," he says, you know, "that I'll be head of the Galilee." Okay, we move on. How far do you want me to go, Brian?
This next chunk through verse 8.
Okay, honor widows who are truly widows. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I got interrupted. What is that about?
Verse 3, say your translation again.
Okay, I says, my translation, I've got the ESV here, honor widows who are truly widows.
Yeah, I think what he's saying there is who are really in need. And what he's going to do over these next verses is unpack that there are kind of different. There are some widows who are being taken care of by their local immediate family, and there are widows, women in your community, you know, dear Timothy, who are without caregivers, you know. And so I think what he's saying there is, you know, look out for those who are really in need.
All right, thank you, Brian. That's a good answer. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, well, there you go, Brian. I should have read the next verse. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Oh, okay, Brian. Unpack that.
Yeah, this is Paul getting a little sassy. You wonder if he had seen this in Ephesus or he had seen this elsewhere. And, I mean, he was disgusted by this. You know, he was disgusted by immediate family not taking care of their own. He was disgusted maybe even by the church not caring for those who are in need and within their family of faith, not looking out. You know, I think it's, he gives a special attention here to widows. I think that's both translating into our culture today and also, like, we want to recognize it was a different culture then. There are some, in some ways, 21st century America, which I'm guessing is where most of your listeners are dwelling, you know, we're doing a pretty good job of taking care of the elderly or the widows among us. There are structures and systems in place to care for elderly that may not have been the case, likely was not the case, you know, first century Ephesus, where women were taken care of by the working men. And so if you're lacking a male to provide for you and take care for you, you really may be lost. And so I think the word here to look out for widows is, you know, especially for that culture, but I'm just going to say it also applies to our culture. And it may not be as physical need, but emotional, spiritual care for those who lose a life partner.
Would I be stretching it if we might say that single mothers might be included under this? I mean, it's not what the word means, I understand that, but in our culture, because we have a lot of women that are in great need, who've got children, but they don't have any male there, no husband to help and support them. Would that be unfair to?
I think what we want to do as, you know, folks who fall under the scriptures and humble ourselves under the Bible is say, you know, especially in passages like this, which are very localized to Ephesus, we also want to say, okay, what's the foundational principle that he's getting at here, that the Word of God is getting at here, that we want to pull out in mind for our context? And I think what you said is a A1 application. You know, this is, you know, apply the core principle, which is care for those within your family, within your community, who have been broken by the world or broken by someone else or who are in need, and I think there's many groups who could fall into that camp.
Brian, your wish is answered. We have a caller. Jan, are you on the line? Jan?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. Okay. Go ahead, Jan.
Thanks. I need some help. I'm looking at two passages, and I'd like your assistance with comparing and contrasting them. The first one is Job 32, verses 6 through 10, where Elihu says, "I'm young in years and you are aged. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right." And then I'm looking at Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. You know, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. You know, I'm a baby boomer.
Okay.
And we not only have wreaked havoc on the U.S. economy, but I think we've done some damage in the church. What I mean by that is we have, at whatever phase of life we are, we've made it seem like that's the most important.
Mm.
You know, babies, children, teenagers, young men, young women are not the future of the church. They are the church. And I think my contemporaries need to repent of holding on to the things of the church with our cold, dead hands.
Brian, what do you think?
And it may be because of my connection, but I was able to hear just a very faint, you know, beautiful voice, but not really the content. Could you summarize it for me?
Oh, okay, yeah. Jan, I hope this is fair. Jan had quoted a passage from Job and a passage also from Ephesians, talking about the elderly and the young. But Jan's comment was that she felt that the baby boomers, the older people, I don't know if she was picking on me. We could go back to the first verse there, first 5. But that we've kind of taken over the church, and we don't let the young people come. Her phrase was, Brian, that they are we say the young people are the future of the church, and her statement was, no, they are the church.
Yeah, oh, that's great.
But sometimes the older people don't want to give up.
Yeah.
They don't want to let go.
Yeah,
what do you think?
I think, Jan, thank you so much, first of all, for calling in. And it's a great comment. I'm always a little hesitant to, like, correct people, because you understand when people say, you know, young people are the future of the church. I understand what they mean, which is,
yes. You
know, they want to, they want to recognize, give them some space because they're our future. Whereas what would Jesus say to that in baptism? The infant is the church, right? You know,
exactly.
We're the church together, whether all of us in Christ's family, dependent on it, regardless of age, are equally part of God's church right now. And so it's really good to celebrate that. And as a church, and again, this is the place where the church is countercultural, because in culture and in business worlds, you earn your way up the ladder. You know, you earn your stripes, you cut your teeth, you know, you figure out a way to get a small responsibility so maybe you can get another one. The church should look different. In the church, we're the family of God together from the beginning, and there's no social ladder to climb or influence ladder to climb. Well, that's a great thing. So, Jan, thanks a lot for that comment.
Yeah, no male, female, no slave, no free. We're taking a break. We will be back in just a minute.
Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss apparent contradictions in the Bible on the resurrection with Dr. Peter Scare. We'll continue our series on pop culture, talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about our sports-dominated culture, and we'll talk with Pastor Tom Baker about Jesus sending out the 72.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and thousands of congregations across the country as they observe Refugee Sunday, a time to celebrate the gifts migrants and refugees bring to the United States. Pick a Sunday that works best for your congregation to celebrate. New resource kits, including bulletin insert and poster, will be available soon. Sign up for our newsletter at lirs.org/rebuildinghope.
For most Americans, it's probably hard to imagine what it's like to grow up afraid of spirit living all around you. My name is Reverend Ted Nathalong, and as a Buddhist child in Thailand, I knew this fear. But then someone told me about Jesus Christ, and my whole world changed. You can be that someone who tells a child about Jesus by giving them a Bible storybook translated into their language by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how to help at lhfmissions.org.
It's Thy Strong Word on listener-supported worldwide KFUO. Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. And if you're interested in joining the conversation, you can call in 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis metro area. Or if you have a cell phone, that'll work too. Also, toll-free around North America, 1-800-730-2727. And you can email kfuo@kfuo.org. And if you email, we'll get to your emails as soon as we can get them to you.
Thank you, Buzz. Brian, you still there?
I'm here.
All right. You want me to continue reading or more that you wanted to say about those verses up to verse 8?
Well, I would say that 30 minutes went really fast. And we probably better pick up
and
our
pace.
And, you
know, Will Wheaton gets really upset with me if I don't cover the entire chapter.
Okay, great. Let's keep going.
Will, who cares? We do what we do, but no. Will is one of those guys every day, one chapter. So I'll keep on reading. How far would you like me to go?
Well, you know, let's go to 15.
Okay, sounds good. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. All right, Brian, what is he talking about, enrolling or not enrolling? What's going on here?
Yeah, I mean, this is so contextual for Ephesus and for their needs. It's almost kind of hard to exactly mine out what's going on. And I would also argue, I mean, if you want to be like a first century Ephesus Bible scholar, like, I would invest a whole boatload of time in doing that, and you feel called to do that by God, go for it. I do not have that desire. My goal is just to get to kind of really the foundational principle at what the Bible's talking about here, and really answer the big picture stuff here. First of all, I think this is, you know, fourth commandment, honoring mother and father stuff here that we saw earlier. Be in a good position with your family member. Take care of your family. And I think what we're getting at here with 9 through 15 is, you know, family should be taking care of blood family. If they're over 60 and, you know, maybe their family is gone, that's who we got to be looking out for. That also piece, which to me could be confusing, is that younger women breaking that first pledge or that first covenant. That to me is a little, what's he talking about there? I think our best read on that is that the concern Paul has is for really what he's talking about in verse 11, when, you know, sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ. That's the problem. And the encouragement here is to widows is to be aligned with Jesus. See Jesus as the one who's going to be taking care of you through God's people, and make that your first pledge.
And you know what? It's interesting because, like you said, Paul's dealing with a specific situation and he's addressing advice to Timothy. And so our challenge then is to, well, okay, what does this mean for us in our context and for the church as a whole? But isn't it true in your church as well? There are the widows. They are the older ones. They have raised their families, so they don't have a responsibility to the children. Their husband has passed away. And they really are very important in the work and functioning of the church. You've got these fine elderly ladies, and they're always ready to do things. But I appreciate that Paul reminds us here, you know, working in the church is not our first vocation. Taking care of our family is our first vocation. And I think that would apply then not only to widows, but it would also apply to widowers.
That's right.
You know, men need to realize, yeah, we appreciate all the things you do for us in the church, but your first priority there is to take care of your children and your family as well. Anything in particular, though, that you want to pull out of that you think is worth commenting? Do you really think that women are idlers and gossips and busy? Of course not.
Yeah, I think we would do well to take a look at this passage. And, you know, there are some law passages here.
Yeah.
Some concerns that he has, and rather than point the finger at others who we think, you know, he may be talking to, we want to read the Bible with the Bible in one hand and the mirror in the other, which is, what does God's Word have to say to me? How have I not looked after my family? How have I not seen who God has given me in my family or my children or my siblings or extended family? How have I not seen them as gift? How have I seen them as failing me or as duty to take care of or obligation? How can I see them as what they're supposed to be by God, which is gift? You know, law sees obligation, gospel sees gift. And so I think, you know, the concern here, some of us may not feel like, oh, well, yeah, that doesn't apply to me. Well, you know, it really does, and challenge yourself to think about how it applies to you.
Yeah, so now you've gone from preaching to meddling, Brian. But you're right. That is the point, isn't it? We're not supposed to look at this and think, and you know, that's what I do. Oh, I know who he's talking about. I know the gossip and the busybody.
Yeah.
But then you and I get off in the corner and we start gossiping too.
Yeah, that's
so,
right.
Yeah, I hear you, Brian. You're absolutely right. And it's coming out of a heart of love, though, isn't it?
Yes.
That's all Paul wants here. Paul wants people to be encouraged. They want people to be supported. And
yep.
He says, there's some things that are going to hurt you. You just can't do that.
So that's right.
Better things to be done. Shall I move on, or other things you want to say?
Let's keep going, and then, of course, we can always, I think, let's get through this passage.
Okay. I'll start reading. You tell me when to stop.
Let's go to 21.
Okay, thank you. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So there's that distinction you were making before between those who actually do have family support systems and those that don't. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy. Oh, now we're changing the subject. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality, without prejudging. I'm sorry, I wanted to put prejudice in there.
Yeah.
Without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality.
Yeah, so going back to 16, I think, you know, looking at this in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, which where he established, hey, big church, you're the family of God.
Yeah.
See yourselves as the family of God. Verse 16, he's kind of saying, okay, you don't miss the fact that your family is the church hyper-local. You know, your immediate family is your first church, in essence. Take care of those who need you the most, which is your local family, your direct God who God has placed with you right now. I think this is a word that, you know, this is a word of law that's convicting to me. How have I not honored my family first? some great mentors have helped me see that I want to invest time and space and energy where I am irreplaceable. I am very replaceable as the pastor of this congregation. If something were to happen to me, you know what this church would do. They would get another pastor, and they would be just fine, and they might even be a whole lot better. As my family, if something were to happen to me, you know, I my kids value me as their dad, and I'm essentially more irreplaceable there, which means that I want to give my family not my leftovers, but give them my best as much as I'm able while still honoring my other vocation. I think that's really what he's getting at with 16, which is take care of your family, people of God.
And I like that thought. I really do, Brian. I think you, because it's not that he's playing off the church family versus your own family, but they're both families given you by God.
That's right.
But that family he gave you first was the wife and the husband and the children. He gave you that.
Yep.
And so, yeah, you just got to take care of all of those. And as a pastor, I know exactly what you're talking about because it's a problem. It really is. Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of needs in the family of the church. Applies to me personally, Brian. I wasn't preaching Sunday because we had my father-in-law was having some heart problems, so we had to make an emergency trip down to Florida. But I you know what, Brian? I think people in your church appreciate that because it gives them the very model that Paul has just given us here, isn't it? You got to take care of your family. You got to love
right.
and care for them.
That's right. And then in 17 through 20,
yeah.
you kind of get the sense that he's now addressing kind of church leadership.
Yeah.
That verse 17, you know, office of the public ministry stuff, you know, this is a tough role worthy of double honor.
About the laborer deserves his wages, Brian.
Yeah. Verse,
and two clergy. Let's not skip over that.
Yeah. Verse 18, I think there's a sense here, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. Like, let the leader of God's people, let them lead and take care for them so that they can bring you the word of God. And then 19, don't entertain an accusation against one unless there's other witnesses. That is kind of make this, you know, be the family, practicing family stuff well together. And then verse 20, which is, okay, now if you're in this role and you fall, that's a public thing and needs to be treated publicly, which is kind of a tough thing sometimes for the church to do because we kind of want to protect them or, you know, not make it slanderous. But I think it's important that these things are handled above board and squelched. I think there's some earthly wisdom to what he says in 1 Timothy 5:20.
Well, and, you know, that's the thing, Brian. It's not someone who has just done something wrong, but it's those who have been doing it persistently.
Mm-hmm.
And as you said, not the situation where everybody knows it, and it's got to be dealt with out in the open, too. Otherwise, people will assume, oh, I guess you can do that.
So
you know, I thought, and that just crossed my mind, too, Brian. You, we had this opening verse. I'm sorry, as the old guy, I don't mean to keep going back to that about not rebuking an older man. But I forgot that this is a younger man whom Paul's writing to.
That's right.
Timothy. And I imagine as a young pastor, sometimes you get frustrated with some of the older people in your church. And you think you just don't understand. So it's a really balancing act for you, isn't it, Brian, to keep doing the things, pushing for the things that need to be done, fighting against tradition, fighting against, as Anne says, the old people that don't want to let go.
Yeah.
And yet, and doing it in such a fashion that you're not, you're still honoring and respecting.
Yeah, and then in verse 21, you almost, it's like a kind of a closing thought or the beginning of his closing thought. He just says, you know, I charge you, you know, my challenge to you, keep these instructions. Don't have a prejudice about them. Do nothing out of favoritism. Let me just have a comment on that.
Yeah.
As a church leader, and I think you've experienced this too, I unfortunately don't measure up to this command. You know, I have in many times played favorites or, you know, I've given some care over others, or haven't looked at everyone with the same set of, you know, beautiful glasses. But then, you know, I am a tainted sinner who's also a leader, and I'm not going to always honor this. But you know who does? Jesus. He looks at us without, he doesn't play favorites, doesn't have partiality, as you mentioned earlier, male, female, slave or free, Greek or Jew, all baptized children of God. He looks at the exact same. You know, sometimes the church will play the secular game, thinking it the church has key influencers or, you know, demographics that you really got to take care of. And Jesus, you kind of get the said sense that he puts his hand in his face and says, no, 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 no. You know, in my kingdom, everyone has the same value, equally redeemed. There's no power players in God's church.
Pastors, we have a caller who's going to take a piece of this. That's Mike calling from St. Louis. Good morning.
Hello. You guys there?
Hey, Mike.
Yep, we're here, Mike.
Good.
Brian, can you hear Mike?
I can. I hear him great.
All right.
Listen, how are you two pastors doing?
Great. Thanks for calling in, Mike.
Okay, listen, I mean, I'm really curious about this, like, but why would somebody muzzle an ox if they own one? And what is exactly threshing? I'm not really sure what that is either.
You know, I don't have an agricultural background. I'm a suburban kid through and through. So my best read on this would be, you know, Mike, you actually understand the text. Like, why would you muzzle an ox? And that's what the text is saying here. You know, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out and threshing out the grain, while it's doing its work. In the same way, church, take care of your leaders, of your called workers. They deserve their wages. While they're in the midst of doing their work, don't make them occupied or preoccupied by earthly matters. Take care of them so they can do what they've been called to do, be the ox that they've been called to be.
And it goes back to the things you were talking before, Brian, about taking care of the family. Because if you're not giving your pastor an adequate salary, then you've really put a double burden on him, because he really does want to take care of his parishioners. I don't know if people understand that. We really do love our people. But if you put us in a situation where we can't be providing for our own,
yep,
that makes it really, really difficult for us. By the way, the whole image there, I think, is simply that there was a stone that would turn and would grind the grain, and the ox was moving the stone as he would walk around. And, of course, his incentive for walking around is there was a thing of hay in front of him.
Mm-hmm.
So if you muzzled him, then he would have no reason to be grinding that grain.
Yep. Thanks for calling, Mike.
Go ahead, Brian. Brian?
Yeah.
No, well, I was going to go back to say, I appreciate your confession that this business about not being being fair and everything, not being biased.
Yeah.
That's a very, very difficult thing to do. Is there anything that you do as a pastor to avoid falling into that trap?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think one practice that I've taken to kind of avoiding that is regularly praying through our directory from like A to Z in chunks of about 20. Each time I'm in the Word of God praying, you know, I take a chunk to remind me, you know, all my people need my care, need my love, need my prayers. And I try to think about, okay, I know that person. I may have a sense for what that family might be going through. I'm going to be praying about them. And then as I'm in relationship with folks, I kind of may ask, hey, what's going on? Anything I can pray for, as it seems socially, so that when I see their name come up in the J's or whatever, I can bring to mind what they said. And that's at least one pastoral practice where I can, you know, everybody gets the same treatment, if you will.
I like that. That's a nice thought, and it keeps all of these people in before you and in your mind as well. And the only thing I would add, Brian, is if anyone out there feels that they have been shorted by ministry, tell us. Because I think most of the time, wouldn't you think, agree, Brian, if we're showing partiality, it's not intentional. It's just that there are people sometimes that have more immediate and more obvious needs.
Yeah.
And we want to love people. We want to care for them. But, you know, my experience has been if someone comes and says, you know, this was going on and you did not respond to that, my reaction is almost always to ask their forgiveness because we want to. We don't want to leave anyone.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I've heard folks talk about their pastor. You know, these are folks from another church and say, yeah, we observed him walking into a room and, you know, he only talks to, when he walks into this certain room or this certain group, he only talks to these three people. They must be his favorites. When I heard them talk about their pastor like this, I'm like, wow, you know, I probably do that. And I, of course, don't mean to exclude others. It's just I know that person's going through that, and so I may check in with them on that. But I never mean to communicate, oh, you know, that person's really my favorite. And so, your point of, hey, call me out if you feel like I'm playing favorites, because I sure don't mean to do that.
And I don't think people understand, because we're up there in the public. We're doing the preaching. We're connecting the services. But I think a lot of us clergy tend to be introverts.
Mm-hmm.
We actually go against our nature when we do the things we do. And so naturally, then, we're going to gravitate to people that we know about. Like you say, we know that there's some concerns and issues. But I would say, no. We really want to be there for everybody, whatever their need and their care would be.
That's right.
So I thank you for bringing that up. Because I think people think sometimes that we are happy to be, partial. But we don't really want to be that way.
Yeah, that's right.
Shall I continue the verse? Shall I read?
Yeah, let's get to the end, and that way we will have accomplished our God-given task here.
That's right. So Will Wheaton won't hit me when he comes back. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also good workers are conspicuous, and even those that are cannot remain hidden.
Mm.
Okay, some difficult passages there, Brian. I leave it up to you.
But dear elder brother, who has been at this so much longer, out of respect, I think you ought not. You know,
that's why I'm the host and you're the guest.
I like verse 23, and I'll tell you why.
Okay.
Verse 24 is a haunting passage to me.
It is
one that if I were like Thomas Jefferson and could cut it out, I'd like to cut it out. But then we're gonna lead our listeners, you know, as the noon hour draws near, to the grace of God. And so let's do this step by step.
Okay.
Verse 23, he's saying, hey, stop drinking only water, use it all wine because your stomach. You know, my best read, at least on that, and by no means I'm a New Testament scholar, you know, water has value. Wine, I think what Paul is saying here to Timothy, is also can be used as a gift within moderation, within reason.
Yes, it is a little wine.
It is a little wine.
Point that out. Yeah.
Says. And I think what's interesting to me is I think about sin. Sin is often the abuse or misuse of God's gifts. Things that were meant as God's gifts, let's say human sexuality, has turned into, well, everything our culture now does with human sexuality, pornography, adultery, and the like. Well, hey, sexuality was meant as a gift, you know, that got warped by sin. In the same way, might we say, hey, Paul's saying, hey, take a little wine. It might be a blessing to your stomach. And because you're kind of ill, it may have some value to you. And social medical science reveals that there may be a value to a glass of wine, infrequently or on a somewhat infrequent basis. What the problem lies is in the abuse of it, where it impacts your vocation or your drive or you're abusing it or the like. And so he says, hey, this is a gift. Use it as a gift. It has boundaries, like all of God's gifts do. But just because it can be turned into sin doesn't mean that it needs to be completely abstained from. Just the where you got to be careful of is across the line.
Yeah, so there's two totally different approaches. There's the approach that says, oh, that's worldly, and therefore the Christian program is to not do any of that.
Yeah.
And the other approach, the biblical approach, is, you know, of course they're worldly, but God created the world. Let's not use them in a sinful way. Let's not abuse them. Good point. Now, what about this verse 24, though? You alluded that that kind of bothers you. Why is that?
That line, and I forget exactly. Here's what my NIV says. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. What does your ESV say for that second part of 24?
Okay, it says the sins of some people are conspicuous going before them in judgment, but the sins of others appear later.
Yeah, appear later. The thought that my sin is kind of trailing behind me, almost like an invisible force that one day is going to wreak havoc to me personally really scary. You know, I'm a sinful person. All of your listeners are. And the idea that my sin is going to kind of trail behind me and one day is going to impact my ability to lead or my ability to serve God's people or whatever, that's a tough passage for me that leads me to do two things. Number one, it leads me to guard my spiritual life and to be really vigilant, you know, with an accountability partner, with personal prayer and devotional life, to be regularly considering, you know, in which ways is sin having its way with me and my thoughts, my words, my deeds, my attitudes, my actions. Probe the Ten Commandments, probe God's Word, because sin needs to be rooted out, or else it, like a roaring lion, it will pounce and it will devour you. It will take you inch by inch by inch, and until it consumes all of you. Sin and its friends are not like a nice little element that will only take a little of you and then leave you alone. It is amoebic, and it will absorb as much of you as you allow it, unless something extraneous outside of you comes into you to deal with that sin. Thanks be to God, Jesus enters the equation, and all those sins that might trail behind us are nailed to the tree, spoken for in Jesus. He said, it is finished, meaning that those things no longer impact your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And so let God's grace, let His light shine on those sins in your life, in my life, in the life of our listeners, so that our sins might not trail behind us and then wreak havoc in our lives.
And Brian, I really appreciate you bringing it back to the gospel. This is, if we use the Lutheran terminology, this is pretty much a law passage. In fact, I do not think Jesus is mentioned at all. Well, yes, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. But, of course, that's because we understand that everyone being talked about here are people who are sinners and who live under the grace and forgiveness of Christ. And all right, now we're trying to work this out in our day-to-day lives. We're trying to work it out in our family, the church. Of course, when you start talking about those things, as you just said, you're going to feel uncomfortable. You're going to see things that you're not accomplishing and achieving. And that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing. Because I don't know about your experience, but my experience is the guys that think they have it all together, those are the ones who always you got to watch out for. The people who are aware of the fact that, as you said, sins may be trailing behind.
Yeah.
They're the ones that will really be of good service to the church.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, verse 12, be careful how you stand lest you fall.
Yeah.
And I am, by the grace of God, very aware of my imperfections, of my failings, and the ways in which I haven't measured up as an individual, as a family of God, but family of God member or leader. But thanks be to God for Jesus, who atones for all of that, who washes sin away, and who gives us new life in Him.
Brian, thank you so much for being with us. I enjoyed meeting you and talking to you. This has been Thy Strong Word.
Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org.